If you have your Bibles, join me in Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 to 23. Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 to 23. Last week we looked at 16 to 17 was watch out for dogs, and we talked about festivals and all of these new moon celebrations, the Sabbath, the Shabbat meal, all of those things. And then Paul reminded the church at Colossae that these are shadows of the things that are coming in Christ. And once we have Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're to hold fast to Him. We talked about mystics last week, about they believe that if you hurt the body or withheld something from the body, that you would gain favor with God. You know, and thinking about it in that word mystic, we would also maybe include horoscopes and other things like that, which are nonsense. And then we found spiritual growth is really found in Christ. I'm going to restate something here from Norman Geisler last week. True spirituality does not come by compliance with laws, but by the connection to Christ. See, the issue is you can do all kinds of things outwardly, but it doesn't change anything inwardly. And so that's what Paul's driving to. This is why Colossians chapter 2 is so important to the Christian life, because we are inundated with all kinds of worldly philosophies and all these crazy ideas and how you get to heaven and just utter nonsense. And we know this as believers. So this morning, as we finish Colossians chapter 2, and then next Sunday, John 3, 16 and 17, and then after that, I'm working on a series from Exodus, so that would be interesting there. Anyway, first of all, we want to submit to Christ, Paul tells us. If with Christ you have died to the elementary spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to its regulations? Died is the word here for death, and it's used in the figurative sense, meaning there has been a death that has taken place. It says, if with Christ you died. That means when we come to Jesus Christ, we have died with Him. Remind us of Colossians 2:12. You were baptized. When you were baptized, you were buried with Christ, and you were raised with Him through faith in God's power that was shown when He raised Christ from the dead. Spiritually, when we come to Jesus Christ, we die with Him, and then we are raised with Him, meaning that we have a new look on life. We have a new outlook on life. Life has totally changed. We were dead with Christ, and then we were raised to newness of life. Stoicheion is the Greek word there for elemental spirits, and that refers to spiritual forces regarding that are in the world that actually push the world. That's basically the meaning there, elemental spirits. We got to be reminded that this life that we live is not a physical life. This life that we live is a spiritual life. And let me just say this. There are forces at work around us that we cannot see. And so the wrestling that we do is not against physical world, but against a spiritual world. And Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And the Apostle Paul here is driving the point home to the Colossian church that you have died with Christ and you have been raised with Christ. And therefore, based on that raising, we live in combination with Christ. And the fight that we fight in this flesh that we live in, and we fight against our own sins, but ultimately we fight against forces that we cannot see. And this is where Christians kind of misunderstand. Yes, we are saved in Christ. We've died with him. We've been raised again. We have the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. But the fight is not physical. The fight is spiritual. And we have to be on guard for that. And it doesn't mean that you go look for a demon behind every rock. Or when you do something wrong, you can blame it on Satan. The point here being is that Christ, we've died with him to the elemental spirits of the world. That is, ultimately, they have no power over the believer. They can harass, they can intimidate, they can cause slow growth, but ultimately, because of our death with Christ and being raised with him, we have victory over them in Christ, and he gives us the Holy Spirit. And I would like to remind us of something in Colossians 2:15. Paul declared that Christ disarmed these rulers and authorities and put them to an open shame, triumphing over them by the cross. So when Jesus Christ died on the cross and he said, "It is finished," he meant they have absolutely no more power over the believer. This word world is the word cosmos, and let me just read it to you. The system of practice and standards associated with secular society. So, we have a, and I'm going to finish the definition in a minute, just right from the Greek, but we have a, when we come to Christ, we have a new world view. We view things through the lens of Christ, and over here on the other side, you have a world system view, which ultimately says, I'm first. And therefore, when I'm first, I can do whatever I want to do. I make my own rules, I make my own laws, and that is what the world system is. Get money, do this, get rich, get a bigger house, get a bigger car, get all these things. That's the world's view. And of course, there's many different world views. But over here, on our side of the fence, we have died to that. We no longer live over there. We live over here now with Christ, and we have a much different view of the world. Every one of us know that the world is lost and needs Jesus. And when you become a Christian, you know that to be true. Now, the second part of this definition, it is a world system with world standards and is worldly. So when you try to tell somebody about Jesus Christ and you're dabbling back in the world in which you used to live, it becomes more difficult because they do not have the light of Christ. And so the issue is not the person. The issue is not the person. The issue is, as we look on our goggles, our spiritual goggles, it's the person behind the person. Remember, Paul said this, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unsaved so that they will not obey the gospel." It is never a physical issue when it comes to salvation. It is a spiritual issue. Therefore, when a child of God, and I'm just using this randomly, when a child of God begins to approach a lost person to share the gospel, we need to pray spiritually that God would remove the scales off the eyes of their heart so that they could see the light of the gospel. And oftentimes, and I do it too, I'm just as guilty as anybody else. I look at a person, I go, wow, they are jacked up. And then I got to remember, wait a minute, Pastor Mike, you were jacked up when you were over here. All those years, my grandparents, grandmothers taught me about Christ. The day I got saved, I knew it. I knew that I'd gone from death to life. And so when we're out there and we look at the people in the world, and the horrible things that are happening in Gaza, and we see all these things, it just reminds us of the fact that people need Jesus. And they need to be saved. And so Paul says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, then the second part is the danger. Watch what he says. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, Why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to its regulations? Still alive. When we come to Christ, we died to the world system. That is no longer the way we roll. We don't live by worldly standards anymore. We live by the standards of Christ. And so Paul says, look, and it obviously, when you read this, you realize that it was having an impact in the church. Because he says, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to its regulations? And we get into a bunch of legalism, but I think also mystical understandings. Ephesians 2:1-3. As for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. That's over here. In which you used to live and follow the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit, who is now at work, those who are disobedient. These people over here are spiritually lost. It's not a physical deal. It's a spiritual deal. All of us also lived among them at one time. Every one of you that are here today, before you came to Jesus Christ, you were on this side. Yes, you were. I've heard some Christians say it was womb to tomb. You were not born into the church. You came by way of faith in Christ. We lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of God's wrath. Paul is trying to say the real danger here is not only falling for the world system. That sounds reasonable, what they're talking about. It sounds reasonable. Paul's concerned not only with the world system, but a system of religion. Satan is so tricky. When I look at denominations around the world today, I look at what is taking place in those denominations, and it's crazy. Where's that coming from? Satan is a master of deception. He is a master of deception. And then he goes on to say this, submit to regulations. This is an interesting word, dogmatizo, which is where we get our, I'll tell you in a second, but to obey rules is this. So he's saying, why do you live in the world system and you submit or obey rules that are contrary to Christ? Dogmatizo is where we get our word dogma, which is also where we get our word doctrine. So when you look at what Paul is saying here, he is saying that this is a system, and I would say a very poor system. Richard Mellick, in his commentary, writes, the word dogma is used much in the same way as today. It represented an essential part of a particular teaching. Being dogmatized meant to come under the rule of this particular dogma. And this particular dogma had not only a Jewish flavor to it, but it had a Hellenistic flavor to it, and it had a mystic element to it. And that was beginning to go into the church. And he says, why are you guys living like this? You died with Christ. You're dead to that side of the fence. And yet, through time, these false teachers were making their way into the church, and I do believe they were having an effect, and that's why Paul wrote about this. The word dogma is used much in central teaching. Being dogmatized meant to come under the rule of a particular dogma. Since this dogma was non-Christian, it was particularly devastating to Christian growth. So when we talk about dogma, we talk about doctrine, we talk about those things. I'm not saying that the Christian life doesn't have rules. But we have to be very careful about what rules we impose on people. Let's go through something. I think these are, I would probably say there's 18 essential doctrines, but I'm just pulling this up for point of reference. First of all, we have here God's unity. what is meant by God's unity? God is monotheistic. Therefore, God is one. That's what the Jews would understand. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Deuteronomy 6:4. Yet within this, you have God's triunity. That is, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God is one, but in three persons. That's where we get that theology from. God is one, but it's also in three persons. So when we talk about God the Father, we're talking about the Creator, God the Son, that's Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. All three are one. In a sense, we're not pantheistic. Pantheism is that God is in everything. In a sense, that's true. The problem is you get into the issue of worshiping trees. You get into worshiping mountains, not the real God. That becomes problematic. Christ's virgin birth, that is that Jesus came from heaven to earth, he was born of a virgin, and then he lived a sinless life. When Jesus was on this earth, he never sinned at all. The reason that's so significant, and when I was at Trinity, I remember Sarah Johnson, I had to read her book, I about blew a gasket because she was a feminist and how she twisted everything. And I wrote my 10 or 12 page paper and the professor on the side, be nice, be nice, be nice. But it was so ridiculous. So ridiculous. And the professor wanted us to read it so we would be able to rebut it. And of course I did. But Jesus is fully God and fully human. That has to be true. If Jesus was less than fully human, then we get into the Gnostic view, where Jesus just appeared to be physical flesh. God's grace. Praise God, right? God's grace. His grace means that when we trust in him as Lord and Savior and we believe that Jesus took that sinless life, put it on the cross, God's grace is sufficient for our lives. The necessity of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Jesus' atoning death. So when Christ was on the cross dying, he was making atonement, like on the Day of Atonement for the Israelites. He was making atonement for your sin and mine. Once a year, the priest would go into the Holy of Holies and he would offer a sacrifice and it would atone for the sins of the people. The writer of Hebrews says he did it once and it was done. Paraphrasing, obviously. Christ's resurrection. There is no salvation without resurrection. And by the way, we are the only religion in the world, the only religion in the world that boasts a risen Savior. All other leaders of religious movements are dead. That would make Christianity very unique, and we are unique because we're right. Then you have the ascension. After Christ appeared for 40 days, he went into heaven. And he reigns now at the right hand of the Father. Jesus' intercession, 1 John. If we sin, we have a person, Jesus Christ, who will make intercession for us. Jesus' second coming. By the way, he's coming back. He's coming back. And then the inspiration of Scripture. So when we open the Bible, it is divinely inspired. That is, breathed out by God. Not by man. And that was another argument that the Sarah lady made who thought she was a pastor. Drives me nuts. That's not true. So Christian dogma is good, but we have to be careful that we don't become legalistic in our understanding. And then verse 21, look at it. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Man-made religion always says don't, don't. And sometimes God says that, but you have to make the distinction between the two. The reference here appears to be to the eating and drinking of things. Kenneth Woos, this is a rather lengthy quote, but I think it's good. The prohibitions relate to the defilement contrasted in the diverse ways by contact with impure objects. I'll give you an example. If the priest was carrying the sacrifice and he touched that sacrificial meat to something, it became defiled. So the legalist would come along and say, if you eat meat, you're sinning. We covered that in detail. I'm not going to go back into that. But some were doubtless reenactments of the Mosaic Law. I just pointed one of them out to you. While others would be exaggerations or additions to rigorous asceticism. If I hurt myself, I'm going to gain favor with God. If I withhold food, I'm going to make favor with God. Now, there in the New Testament, we do talk about fasting. But fasting has a different issue here. And I could do another whole sermon just on fasting. Such as we find in the Essenes prototypes. The Essenes were a sect of Christianity that removed themselves, basically, of these Colossian heretics. Example, the avoidance of oil, wine, or other flesh meats, the shunning of contact with a stranger. And by the way, we're supposed to be hospitable to strangers. We're supposed to welcome them. And he says it probably refers to meats and drinks. Look, you do not grow spiritually by doing stuff like that. You do not grow spiritually by withholding meat, by withholding drink, by withholding this, by not touching that. That's not how we grow spiritually. Paul lays it out, and I think about Galatians 5:16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of a sinful nature. It's not by what I do outwardly. It is by keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. So I say, and this is Galatians. Galatians, you need to read that. Galatians is the showstopper for me as far as the Christian life. And I've preached through the book many times in my 35 years. I got another one for you from Galatians. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. This is how we grow in spiritual life. Yes, we have in the New Testament, I'll get into that in a minute, but the ultimate goal here is that our lives are lived in combination with God the Spirit. I said this maybe 2 weeks ago. You do not do this Christian life alone. You are never alone. And I realize there's times when it feels like you're alone, but you're never alone because the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Yeah, I can't wait to this next one. I'm already looking forward to it. Not we submit to Christ. We don't submit to this other stuff. We submit to Christ, not man-made religion. Referring, verse 22, referring to the things that all perish as they are used. So in other words, don't eat that, and you give it 5 days in the refrigerator, and it's done. You're not going to eat it after 5 days. I've learned that. I remember my last church, one of the young men in our church, he went downstairs and got in the refrigerator and ate stuff in there. And he came back and he said, oh, Pastor, I'm not feeling good. I said, what did you do? He said, I ate that stuff. I said, that stuff's 6 months old. Like, you're going to get sick. That's gonna pass away. He had to go to the doctor, by the way, too. Kind of messed up. This stuff passes away. Listen to what Paul writes. According to human precepts and teaching. Human is anthropos. Anthropomorphic is what it refers to a human being. So what we're talking about here is a Homo sapien. Us. Man. And so his point here is that these are all according to man-made precepts and teachings. Precept, entema, which is a commandment, and didaskalia, the Greek word for teaching, was the doctrine that was being taught. So in the Bible, there are commands. We are under the umbrella of God's grace. This is our first source, by the way. Not our last resort. This is our blueprint for what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, in the Bible, and I did some research, in the New Testament, there are about 1,050 commands. 1,050 commands in the New Testament. Give or take 70, depending on what you see as a command. These are didactic commands, which are strong commands. So let me give you a couple of them. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Live at peace with one another. Build each other up. Don't tear each other down. Pick up your cross and follow me. Be sober-minded. Pray for one another. We should be doing that every day. Be like-minded. Be tender-hearted towards each other. These are direct commands that span the space of time. That means they're relevant for all time. So there are specific commands. When I was, let me give you a quote first. This was part of the Spoilers approach to sanctification. So they said, if you want to look like a good Christian or a good religious person, you do these things. They had made up rules to be obeyed as a way of salvation. Listen, you do not work for salvation. The work of salvation has already been done. Christ did it. It had to do with ritualistic and regulated lifestyles, such as that it insisted on by monastic orders today. So that was Ian McNaughton in his commentary. I remember, what year was that? 1990-something. That was when I was at Trinity. I was taking a class with Newt Larson. And Newt Larson told us something, and I wrote it down, and I never forgot it. As it relates to preaching, he said this: hey, where'd you get that? So when somebody comes up with an idea or a rule or a regulation, ask, hey, where'd you get that? Because if they didn't get it from the Bible, you're not to obey it. And that's the issue. And absolutely right. That first church that I pastored when I was in Bible college, when I was learning to preach, I loved them. But they were really legalistic. Really legalistic. And I still remember that Sunday when the twins came forward crying. They said they had never heard the gospel. They heard about rules and regulations. Women wear this, boys wear this, and some of that's okay. But they would look down on people. I can't even begin to tell you about the racism issue that was in that church. Casually mentioned bad words. I had more people saved in that church than I've had in any church I've ever pastored. Because I went through Romans and people started getting it. Look, I'll say this. Follow Christ. Follow Christ. Follow the indwelling Holy Spirit as he speaks to you and tells you yes or no. I hate to say this, and I don't want to brag on myself, but I can listen to a sermon for 10 minutes and tell if the guy is a preacher or not. Now, that's only because I've been in it so many years. And when you read the Bible and you study the Bible, you begin to get the knowledge of God. And when you hear something, you go, whoa, 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 that's not, I know what that is. That's this. And this can take form of religion. Now, I'm not anti-commands because Jesus gives them. What I am anti is putting regulations and stipulations on people that have nothing to do with the Scripture. And that's what Paul's concerned about too. All right, last thing. False wisdom. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom. That sounds really good. I like what Oprah said when she said this. It seems so smart. No, it's not. The appearance of wisdom, and this word, Sophia, the capacity to understand and as a result act wisely. There's been a lot of wise philosophers. But they're here. It is a worldly wisdom. We don't want this type of wisdom. Nor should we obey this type of wisdom. We want this type of wisdom. The point is this. This is worldly wisdom, not godly wisdom. It looks good. It sounds good. But it has nothing to do with anything. And, I feel bad for people. I feel bad for people that think that they can gain favor with God by doing something. I feel bad for those people. Say before, that poor lady in my first church every Sunday came down for salvation. I think she was tormented. I tried to help her see that you're under the grace of God. Your sins are forgiven. You don't need all of this stuff. And I did love these people, but man, oh man, were they legalistic. They didn't even listen to their own words. The deacons didn't even listen to what they were saying. They couldn't understand God's grace. I think they were saved in spite of themselves, but yeah, I don't want to go there yet. I don't want to go there. I'm shocked. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. There it is in a nutshell. Those over here, that's nonsense. There's no evidence. Oh yeah, there's a lot of evidence. There's a lot of evidence. For those who are perishing, it is foolishness. Utter nonsense. How can you believe that? That's their argument. But those who are being saved, who have been regenerated by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, we know the truth. And what's so funny is, well, not funny in the sense of ha-ha, but funny is that they speak so with so much certainty about something they have never experienced, life beyond this world. There's the issue. Not one person has ever said to me, I died and came back and you know what? You're wrong. There's nothing there. And yet they play with that. If you got a lost person in your life, remember next Sunday, bring them John 3:16 and 17. Real wisdom. And goes on here to talk about promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity of the body. That's how you gain salvation. That's utter nonsense. If you want real wisdom, James, by the way, the book of James, full of wisdom. Who is wise and has understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life. If you read the Bible and follow what Christ says to do, you'll be living a good life. By the deeds done in humility that come from wisdom, Sophia, this time a real wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom, listen, such wisdom does not come from heaven, but it is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. And again, it's not the person. Let me say this again. It's the person behind the person. So when you've got lunacy over here about to be or not to be, that's not really the person. It's the person behind the person. It's those evil forces that Christ has already destroyed. James 3:17. The wisdom that is from above is pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. That's true wisdom. And so, you know, when you run into people that are what I call philosophers, pray that the Holy Spirit would lift the scales off the eyes of their heart. Promoting self-made religion, that is man-made rules, asceticism and severity of the body, that is beating or withholding food. Some would also cut themselves as a sign of favor with God. Now, I think Jesus did that for us on the cross. But they, listen to what Paul says as he closes out this chapter. It's very important. But they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. No amount of external religion can help an inward problem. It has to be an inside job. Max Anders, and I'll close with this, Max Anders in his commentary, when Jesus is given control, he not only gives us the Holy Spirit to fight against the flesh, but he also gives us new desires as well. When we don't need rules for the outside because we have the Spirit on the inside. Well put. We simply need to yield to him. So let me say this in closing. We died to the world system. Kill it. Anything that adds to salvation is a false gospel. Sanctification is by the Holy Spirit, not by outward stuff. And then lastly, study your Bible. Just study it. When you read the Bible, God's word gets in, and it begins to transform your heart. Don't be like the one pastor that visited this house, and the mother said to the daughter, go get the book that's most important to us, which she thought he was going to bring the Bible, and the little girl brought the JCPenney catalog. Oops. There was a great picture I saw this week of a Bible that had dust all over it. Dust it off and read.